Think it's important for us as Christians, as believers, that we think different from the world. And Kerry Newhoff, who is somebody I would read his stuff quite often, he says this: history belongs to the innovators, to the ones who push the boundaries of what everyone believes is possible. History belongs to the innovators, to the ones that push the boundaries of what everyone believes is possible. And if you know Jesus, if you have experienced him, if he has come to live in your heart, then I believe that one of the things that he does is enables us to think different. So before we go any further, let's pray. Father, I pray and ask that you would change the way that we think. I ask that you would increase the capacities of our minds for things of the kingdom. That you would increase the capacity of our minds to think new patterns of thinking that are in line with what it is that you have for us. I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would begin to effect that change in us from this point on. And we ask this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So if you have a Bible, if you would like to turn to Romans chapter 12, it is on the screen, but if you have a Bible, it might be helpful. I'm not going to advocate that you write in your Bible, because I don't do it. But if you write in your Bible, then you might want to take some notes and just highlight some stuff that's on there and how this might relate to things, because if this is going to change your thinking, you don't want it to just change your thinking today, do you? Oh, that's great, and then you go home and watch EastEnders Omnibus and forget that it ever happened. None of yous watch EastEnders Omnibus anyway, you're far too spiritual for that. But Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 says this: therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Now, if you've known Jesus for any amount of time, if you've read your Bible for any amount of time, and you've read this passage, I'm sure that you've thought about it. And you need to know, and if you know what I'm like, you understand, but this has been on my mind for years. And I've just been waiting for the opportunity for the Lord to say, this is what I want you to look at. This is what I want you to start to seek and to experience, and to acknowledge that there is something in this. And so I have been wrestling with this recently for quite some time. So what we're going to do and how we're going to do it is like this. We're going to do a series on this. And today and for probably next week as well, what we're going to do is we're going to have some textual engagement. We're going to look at the passage. Theologians will call it exegesis. We're going to pull out the meaning of what it says. But then what we're going to do is we're going to spend some weeks looking at how this applies to our lives. What do we do with that? And it's all well and good understanding the theory and understanding what it means, but what's the practical application of this, John? And hopefully, without setting too high a challenge, that we're going to look at how this impacts our lives, how it impacts the lives of the people that we live our lives amongst, who we engage with. Because they are the people that should be looking at us and seeing something different. They should be spending time with us and realising, I just spent some time with them the other day. They think different. We are the ones that should be the innovators. We are the ones that should be effecting change where we live. But how does that happen? How do we experience that? What is it all about? And so hopefully that's what we're going to do in the next few weeks. So it says, I urge you. You know when you urge someone? You urge somebody or you exhort somebody is to encourage them strongly. So I encourage you strongly. That's what Paul's saying here. And then it goes on to say, do not conform. And when it says do not conform, that's an imperative. But there's an imperative before that, where it says to offer your bodies or present your bodies. And that's in the imperative as well, which literally means do it. It's akin to a command. Do it. Present. Offer your bodies. It's coming from sacrificial language. Paul, as you probably know, was Jewish. And so he's living in among Judaism still. He was a Pharisee. A very well educated Pharisee. And what he's saying here is, you know the whole sacrificial language? Where you presented your sacrifice? Do you know there was a sin offering? Where you had done something wrong, you brought your sin offering to the altar. But then there was a whole offering. And you brought the whole offering. So you got your prized cow. Your big Aberdeen Angus with the blue ribbon on it that's won every accolade that has gone in the area where you live. I don't know a huge amount about cows, but I know that you do get ribbons. If they're good. And so you bring your best heifer without any blemish. It's pure. It's unmarked. The best one, your prize one. And you burn it on the altar before the Lord. You give it the whole thing. You don't keep any of it back for yourself. You're thinking, there's some prime fillet meat in there. Some good sirloin. The whole thing. You know what I'm getting at. You don't worry about any of that. You give the whole thing to God. And what it's saying here is, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The whole thing. Not just part. It's not talking about the individual limbs. It's not saying, do you know, present your arms. And we could do the hokey-cokey thing again, but we won't. It's not saying just give us your right arm or your left arm, your right leg, your left leg. It's give us the whole thing. Give the whole thing to God. The whole of who you are. That encapsulates your mind and your body. Everything. Don't hold anything back. The whole person is envisaged. That's what Paul's getting at here. Not just the individual elements. Everything. Give it to him. But in the Greco-Roman world, the body was negative and bad, and spirituality was cultivating the mind and the soul. This isn't just about the mind and the soul and the inward stuff. Do you know that airy-fairy part? It's not just about that. It's about the spiritual side, but it's about the physical thing as well. God's saying, I want the whole lot. Don't hold anything back. No, even that finger. I want the whole thing. Give me the whole thing. The body relates to the whole person. The totality of who we are. He wants us to give everything that we do, not just the leftovers. Now, we looked at that in the last few weeks about our money. This is about our lives. This is about who we are. This is us. Give him everything. He wants everything. He just doesn't want part of it. You know, you've done your work, you've done your play, and then whatever's left over, he gets. He wants before that. He wants your work. He wants your play. He wants you when you're at your best. All the time. He wants all of that. So the body relates to the whole person. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Give him it. Give him who you are. Don't hold anything back. See what happens. It's your body that you use to have a relationship with people in the world. And I don't just mean your spouse. But it's, do you know, that's what people see. You're like, hello, they see you. They see your body. As you engage with people. As you have a relationship with people. And that's how we experience the world. And that's how we relate to other people. And it's as part of the world and within the world that Christian worship is to be offered by us. It's not to be spiritualized. It's not to become some airy-fairy thing. We do the spiritual side of things, but we do the physical thing as well. And people see that because they don't see the spiritual thing. They see the physical thing. And they want to see that your physical thing is engaging in what you believe rather than just your mind. It's everything that we have. Dedication to God cannot be consigned to the spirit at the neglect of the body. It's a holistic thing. The whole thing. Everything. And that's what we do. But we don't do it as a sacrificial system like what the Jews did, where it was became quite ritualistic. But it becomes part of everyday life for us. Every day. It's whole person commitment lived out in daily existence. Whole person existence lived out. Whole person commitment lived out in daily existence. And then it says this, holy and pleasing to God. So offer everything you have, the whole of who you are, to him. And then it says, holy and pleasing to God. Holy to God is describing the quality of the life that we should pursue. Pleasing to God describes its results. That's what we're aiming for. So, holy to God, describe the quality of the life that we should pursue. And then when it's pleasing to God, it's because the results are good. And it pleases him. It has to be pleasing to him, not to other people. It really doesn't matter what other people think. What does he think? And then it says, this is your true and proper worship. This is your true and proper worship. But I thought, John, that worship was when Kenny and Julie were at the front and he so eloquently played the guitar and she just tinkled on the ivories, and I thought that's what worship was. Do we think that? Does any of us think that's what worship is? That was praise, wasn't it? Where we praise God and you know, we do worship him in our praise, but worship is so much more than that, isn't it? Worship, we worship God in everything that we do. All the time. The whole thing. And your spiritual worship, it's talking about reason here. Do you know where it says this is your true and proper worship or spiritual worship in some translations? And it really misses the point. It really misses the point. It's the only logical response. So it says at the very beginning, in view of God's mercy. God has been merciful to you. He has been gracious. He has had undeserved favour into your life. Every day, every minute, every second. And in view of God's mercy, the only logical response, that's what that's talking about, the only logical response is to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to Him. That's what it's talking about. That's what it means. It's not just worship that's offered in your head and by your mind, but it's worship expressed in the bodily reality of everyday living. How do you honour God? How do you worship Him when you're at college, at university, when you're at work, when you're in Asda and Tesco, when you're on the bus, when you're at the gym? Let's put it like this, because if we're going to talk about thinking different, how do you honour God when you're sleeping? But we'll look at that in the coming weeks. You're like, what? Get a grip, John, you've lost it this time. No, I haven't. Because we need to honour God with everything we have, don't we? With everything, and that includes our minds. Our minds are a powerful thing. And then it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Oh my goodness. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. How many people have conformed? It's easy to conform, isn't it? And He's concerned that our adapting to the world will shape us in every dimension of our lives. Because when you start to conform, you start to do what everybody else does, don't you? Because it's the easy option. Oh, well, they're doing it, so I'm just going to do that. And God's saying, nah. Do not conform to the pattern of this age. And when it says that, it's getting to the point, there's an age to come. Do you know in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread? Or it literally means, give us tomorrow's bread today. Give us the blessing that you have for us in the future, but let's have it today. Sometimes you think, it's just downright cheeky. Is it? You ask for stuff like that all the time, don't you? And so when it says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this age, but what about the age to come? Conform to that one, but don't conform, be transformed to that one. And that's what it's getting at. And so our bodies and our minds aren't they rigidly separated. He sees it as a holistic thing. There's an intimate connection between what we think and what we do. There's an intimate connection between what we think and what we do. Isn't there? And it's about our thoughts, but it's also about our actions. Thoughts and actions, thoughts and deeds, however you want to see that. But are we going to adapt to the world of which we are currently part of? Or are we going to be transformed by the renewal of our mind for the age that's to come? Do not conform to the pattern of the world. Don't. It's a command. Do not do it. Don't be formed by something that takes something other than Christ as its pattern, which the present age does. It does not take Christ as its pattern. Don't be conformed to that. And then it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that becomes a passive thing. And that transformation is done by God, where we let Him do that to us. Paul is recognizing two things here. The power or the force that holds character and conduct. What this age exercises only too well. We've all experienced peer pressure. Paul recognizes the power of social groups, cultural norms, institutions, traditions, and the whole patterns of individual behavior. But the passive part of it also is talking about how the source and power of the transforming that is going to go on in our lives comes from God. But there is an imperative in there, do not conform, which then suggests that some human responsibility is involved. We don't just, I'll just sit back and let God. You have a part to play. You have a role to play in this. It's your life. You need to be involved in that. You need to engage with God in what it is that He's doing in your life. You have a role to play. And when it comes to conforming to this world, you can resist, can't you? You can resist. Whoa, we're all going to do this. Are you coming? You can turn around and say no. I know sometimes it's difficult. I'm not trying to belittle that. But you do have the ability to say no. This is no some Star Trek thing where the Borg are involved and you know everything's assimilated to the way they do things. You have the power to turn around and say no. It's literally saying stop allowing yourselves to be conformed. Conforming refers to an attitude or a posture that can be changed at will, whereas transformed refers to what grows out of necessity from an inward condition. I want the inward condition that is in my life, the Holy Spirit, to be the thing that brings that transformation. But it suggests that conforming to this age embraces thinking that's alien to the renewing of the mind. Doesn't it? If you think about it. And if that's the case, such conformity cannot be confined to the external, since our thoughts are indicative of who we are. Paul's no saying is that we need to come up with some escape plan and abandon this age and go and try and live in some commune that has no engagement with the world, but that we should live appropriately as believers among, do you know, we're in the world but not of the world. You've probably heard that saying. We experience an inward transformation that has an outward expression. It would be unwise to think that only the outward and the external thing is transformed and that the mind doesn't get touched. And so when it says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, there has to be some new patterns of thinking, doesn't there? when Jesus gate crashes your shambolic life and starts to bring change. It renews the way you think, doesn't it? I was looking at some other translations. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviour and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Changing the way you think. Do you know when it talks about the don't follow the pattern of this world? In the Jewish view that there was the present age is evil and the future age is blessed. But the present age can be blessed when the kingdom comes now. Let your kingdom come, your will be done. So when we ask God's kingdom to come, it answers it saying, what does it look like when his kingdom come? His will is done. And so we want the future age to come into the present age. Both body and mind have to experience the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul's talking about. Our body engages with him. Our mind engages with him as well. It's kind of like we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You need to engage your mind. You have a brain for a reason. And you can use it. And it's based on this passage that I have that whole thing. Father, would you increase the capacity of my mind for things of the kingdom? That's what I want. That's what I want. I don't want to think the way the world does. I want to think godly way. I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I want to change the way I think. I want him to change the way that I think. And then I have an even better translation on this by Thomas Schreiner. Thomas Schreiner is a scholar, and sometimes when you find scholars and they write commentaries, what they'll do is they'll take the Greek translation and they'll put their translation of it in English. And he translated it like this, and it's so good. Give your whole self to God, for this is only reasonable. Do not be shaped by this world, but be transformed with new patterns of thinking. The result will be that you will discover God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Brilliant. Brilliant. I love that. Be transformed with new patterns of thinking. Amazing. But the source of the renewing has to be the Holy Spirit. Paul's thought is of a continual activity of the Holy Spirit in the mind. But the renewing of the mind is wrapped up with presenting our bodies, presenting ourselves to him. Because being conformed to this age results in an unfit mind. You can read about that in Romans 1:28. What does it look like when you have an unfit mind? The transformation of our minds leads to the opposite, and we do the right thing as opposed to what ought to be done. We do the right thing in accordance with his will. And so here's a statement. One way of determining the effect of inward renewal is outward conduct and how we think. I'm going to say that again. One way of determining the effect of inward renewal is outward conduct and how we think. How are you thinking? Nobody sees your thoughts. So you're like, I try to live a godly life. And outwardly, It looks wonderful. And they're like, have you seen them? They're lovely. Have you seen? They're great. You can tell they're a Christian just by how they live. And that's really nice. And it's, oh, shucks. But what's going on between these? What's going on in your head? How are you thinking? You know what I think of them, really. Does that come from a renewed mind? I don't think it does. So that's where the challenge lies. How is your thought pattern day to day? How is your thinking? Has the Holy Spirit started to transform the way that you think? Has he transformed you with new patterns of thinking? You might have, in the outward appearance, have a transformed life. But only you know really what is going on in there. But here's an interesting thought. When we get to be with the Lord at the end, there is a film coming out about this fairly soon. But you get to go wherever we go. If we go to heaven or the new earth, right? We're at the judgment seat. And you just go with me on this, right? God sticks some kind of USB plug in your ear and then plugs it into this big, huge IMAX screen. And what that does is it relays video image of everything you were ever thinking. How many people do you want to sit and watch that with you? Not many. Not many, right? That's what we're talking about when we talk about transform with new patterns of thinking. Where we don't think the way the world does. Where we don't conform to the world's pattern of thinking, but we're transformed to the godly way of thinking. There's a difference. You know there's a difference. We all know there's a difference. And that's where the challenge is. And you're like, whew, how on earth do we get that? In the next few weeks, that's what we're going to look at. We're transformed as our thinking is altered as we behold the glory of God. Do you know the more time you spend with Jesus, the more likely you're going to be changed to be like him? How do you get your patterns of thinking changed? You get your patterns of thinking changed with people who think, know the way the world does. Who thinks different? Jesus. Spend some time with him. Read his word. He has a book. Read that. It'll transform the way you think. Spend time with him. It'll transform the way you think. Does that mean you'll be perfect? No. But here's the thing, and somebody taught me this years ago. You can stop the birds flying. You can't stop the birds flying over, but you can stop them nesting. Thoughts are always going to come into your head. It's whether you allow them to stay there or not. Be transformed with new patterns of thinking. Don't think that way. Ah, no, I'm not willing to accept that anymore. I want to think the way that Jesus would think. What is the godly viewpoint on this? What is the godly thought on this? And then, what's the whole point of this? The result will be that you will discover God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. So only by having a renewed mind will we ever really be able to figure out what God's will is. That's a bit of a spanner in the works, isn't it? If we don't have our new patterns of thinking, if our minds aren't transformed that way, then we'll never understand the will of God. We'll never ever be able to discover what that is. You can disagree with me if you want, but that's what it says. So unless our thinking is transformed, unless we have new patterns of thinking, unless we think different, then we're not going to know what God's will is. We pray it all the time. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, we'll never, ever have a clue what that is until we're transformed by the renewing of our minds or with new patterns of thinking. We'll never know. There's some motivation right there. So to ascertain the will of God, we need new patterns of thinking. And we'll be able to do it better after we experience and continuing experiencing the transformation renewing our minds. Then we'll have a better capacity to form the correct and godly stance at each given moment. Because I want to do it the God way, not the world way. That's what I want. I'm sure that's what you want. That's what I want you to want. Really? Please hear that. That's what I want you to want. But I can't even make you want that. But only if our minds are transformed or we learn to think different will we be able to embrace God's will. That's a game changer for me. That changes everything. That means that this thing that's in here, I need to start, oh no, I need to use this right. I can't even think of that rubbish anymore. And if you know me, you know what I'm talking about. But the fullness of the Christian life, of what the Father has for us, the life change in us and others, in our cities and our towns, occurs through the renewing of our mind. Because then we'll understand what the will of God is, and then when we understand the will of God, we'll be able to do it. Because what does God have for Enniskillen? What does God have for Temple and Clabby and Five Mile Town? What does he have for Lisburn? What does he have for Cavan? What does he have for Belfast? What does he have for Northern Ireland? You'll never be able to figure out his will for this country until you think your mind has been transformed with new patterns of thinking. Ever. You'll never, ever be able to do that. We need to change the way we think. We need to be transforming new patterns of thinking. And we need to let God remould our minds from within. I want to know his will. I'm sure you do. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer, whenever we pray it, we're praying about the Lord's will. But you're never going to know what that is until you're transformed by a change in the way that you think. That's a scary prospect for me. And I'm like, oh man, that's what this verse says. These two verses, that's what they're talking about. And until that happens, we'll never ever be able to ascertain and discover what God's will is. Because I want to know his will for my life. I want you to know his will for your life. I want you to know his will for your street, for your village, your town, your county, your country. I want you to know what his will is for that. But unless we have new patterns of thinking, we're not going to know that. And that's a frightening prospect. And maybe it's just me, but I find that frightening. Because then you're not really going to fully ascertain what it is that God has for us.